We are coming to the end of the series, The Habitation of God. And I hope to finish it mostly today, then summarize everything by next Saturday. But today I want to bring up something that's very important. Actually, how the Holy Spirit stirred me up to come to this discussion again was Israel and Felix and I were here walking, and then that discussion came up again. And there's something I've said before about that. And that just suddenly struck me that it's something that we should explain again before we finish our series on the habitation of God. Don't forget it. Where we have been reading, let's start from that. I think I just want to read it. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 from verse 14. It said, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Okay, so that we have been reading that portion of the scriptures, and that has been our foundation. I just want to summarize something in a minute. The aim of this whole thing is to understand that God wants to dwell in us. Do you understand that? That's the aim of everything. I've been preaching in a particular church over the last few days. I'll complete it tomorrow morning. All right? That was for 2 days now. The last one will be tomorrow morning. And what I've been teaching them there also is the same thing, that God needs a home. I was explaining to them that it's a family thing they are discussing. So I was trying to explain the principle upon which God comes to dwell in somebody's house. But here we are talking about us as individuals, God living inside us. That's what we've been talking about. And we read that what God wants from that Galatians chapter 5 is, I said that over the last few meetings here, the last two, that whatever we do with our bodies and our hearts, what we are doing is to prepare ourselves as a receptacle, all right? A home where either God will dwell or the devil will dwell therein. As a matter of fact, we are the conduit system for spiritual things into the earth. Spiritual things can't enter this earth except it passes through people. So we make up our minds, are we passing into the earth the influence of God Almighty, or we are allowing the adversary to use us as his weapons or instruments or his channel through which he enters into the earth? When Satan wants to manifest, he has to go and talk to somebody. He had to talk to Eve and persuade Eve to accept his proposal. And based upon that, he got a foothold on this earth. And God says, no, you shouldn't let that happen. What should happen is that I, your God, your Father, I want to, no, more like this, I, the God of this universe, I want to walk through you on this earth. And the only way I can do that is when I become a father unto you. I want to emphasize that, all right? I become a father unto you, and you become, all right, sons and daughters unto me. So what we do, therefore, is to cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. It is that cleansing that makes us ready, okay, to receive the Spirit of God passing through us into this earth. Very important. We've been talking about that. So that's what we've been talking about for all these weeks. Now, what I want to go on to talk about today is to pick up from there and bring out an issue. The book of Mark chapter 11. Book of Mark chapter 11. Please, I want you to follow me closely here. Now, you will start reading from verse 12. He said, "On the next day when they had left Bethany, he became hungry." In 13, he says, "Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf," that is having a lot of leaf, "he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs." Now, that's the reason why the tree did not have, because it was not yet its season. even though it had leaves. Verse 14 says, he said to it, may no one ever eat from you again. And his disciples were listening. The multitude didn't notice that his disciples were listening. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and did the things that we know that he did in driving out all the money changers and those who were doing business in the temple. And then verse 19, of course, that happened up to verse 19. He said, up to verse 18, sorry. Then in verse 19, he said, when evening came, they would go out of the city. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered saying to them, have faith in God. He now said in verse 23, now notice this, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says, not what he said. Did you hear that? He believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Then he went ahead and began to teach about prayer. Before I pass my comment on this, let's just quickly read from 1 Kings chapter 17. And then I will bring forth what I want to say from here. 1 Kings chapter 17. The Bible says, 1 Kings chapter 17. Let's quickly read 1 Kings chapter 17. It said, now, verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now, please notice that. Elijah came and said simply to Ahab, that was the king of Israel, except I say so, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years. That is, if I don't say so, you will not get that. And then God now came to him with a word and told him where to go to. But what I want to bring out is the fact that Elijah made a decision. He walked up to the king and told him, this is my decision. This is my judgment. There will be no rain. There will be no dew. Please bear that in mind. There's something else. I don't know whether we should quickly read it also. You will notice something about Samuel. The Bible says concerning Samuel. All right? That God honored Samuel as a prophet. And what you find is that none of the words that Samuel ever spoke fell to the ground. There was nothing that Samuel said and that did not happen. Okay, let me just quickly read the 1 Samuel chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 19, thus Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. That's New American Standard rendering. Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and everything he said came to pass. Nothing that Samuel said ever failed. Please notice that. If you have an Amplified Bible or King James, it tell you, God did not allow any of his words to fall to the ground. That is, once the word comes forth, it will always be manifested. Now, please bear that in mind. Now, having read these two portions in the Old Testament, in fact, you know, just by the way, I wish we all agree to stop calling that portion of the Bible Old Testament. It's not part of our message. I just want to say that briefly. I want to start calling it the Law and the Prophets. When you use the word Old Testament, Christians get confused as to the significance of what's going on in there. The whole, from Genesis to Malachi, was not Old Testament. Old Testament was what Moses brought down on Mount Sinai. Are you getting my point? That's the Old Testament that the book of Hebrews called Old Testament. That is a covenant, the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant came on Mount Sinai, and it had to do with the way Israel walked with God. Abraham is not Old Covenant. Adam was not Old Covenant. The prophets were not Old Covenant. They were uttering the oracles of God, just by the way. Do you understand my point? Well, all right, let's now get back to that where we were in the book of Mark chapter 11, all right? Please quickly open your Bibles back to that book of Mark chapter 11. Now, where we are examining is what happened, all right? That was what happened when Jesus passed by a tree and he spoke against the tree. And he said, now, I want you to notice something. A number of points I want you to get clear here. Let's try and insert ourselves among the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was walking that day. Now, I've started my message today, all right, for today. Just try and insert yourself into the midst of the disciples. Now, Jesus was a normal person. He was a normal person. He used to get hungry in the morning. He used to have breakfast. Are you getting my point? He used to talk with people. He used to settle down and chat in the evenings. He used to get hungry in such a manner that the disciples would go into the city to go and look for food for him to eat. He was a normal person. And he used to get disappointed. And he used to get angry. If you don't believe he used to get angry, that portion we jumped just now, you should have read it. You will have seen what he did to those that he was angry with. All right? He used to get angry. He didn't used to have what the Bible calls as a work of the flesh, outburst of anger. That describes inability to control your spirit. That's what the Bible talks about when you talk about outburst of anger. That's inability to control your spirit. And the Bible says that he that controls his spirit is better than the mighty. You must understand that. So when I say he used to get angry, it's not the same thing as outburst of anger. He had good control of his spirit. He knew when to get angry. And he knew how to respond because he's angry. Because if you are angry, the response is the problem. Anger is not the first problem. The response, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. You can be angry and do righteously. You can be angry and do what is right. Are you getting my point? But you can also be angry, and in the course of your anger, you end up committing, all right, iniquity, all right? But I'm just trying to bring out the fact that Jesus was a normal person. He used to go around normally. Now, as a normal person who used to experience disappointments, he was hungry and he walked up to a tree. That was before then. And he was upset that this tree, you know, that hope that is deferred does what? Makes the heart faint. He was unhappy. You know, as it happened to you before, you get home, you expect food to be there. For husbands, wives, just understand, sometimes that's why husbands misbehave. He's not a bad person, just that he was so sure that when he gets home, something will happen. Then he gets home, I say, oh, honey, are you home? Please, I'm just coming. You two are just coming. I've been reserving this stomach since, so the man gets angry, but brethren, do not sin, all right, when you get angry at such times, okay? Now, this also happened. Everybody has experienced that kind of thing. And the Bible says it clearly, hope that is deferred. That's what he was referring to. You expect something. In fact, I was telling Israel and Koda, that's why in Western Nigeria, I don't know about here, that's amongst the Yorubas, all right? The tradition is that if a keg of palm wine is empty, you always lay it on its side. There's a myth behind it. You've heard of Ogun before, Ogun, god of iron. That's what they call him. You've never heard of it? No. All right. It was a human being. It was a real person. It was not just a spirit. It was a real person that lived there. But I don't know how they deified him. You know, after he died, they canonized the guy. He became a god. I don't know how they did that. Okay? All right. The guy was deified. But it was a normal person. And that thing, from the story I heard, it actually happened. One day he was a drunkard. You know, he was a bad, but I don't know why they deify bad people. You understand my point? He had some powers, quite all right. Must have been a mighty warrior and stuff like that, but he was known for his hot temper. And one day he was traveling, and he was weary from his journey, and he saw a keg of palm wine, and he was so happy, only to pick it up and find it was empty. And in his anger, he slew many, according to the Bible, you know, like Simeon and Levi. You understand my point? In his anger, he killed a man and his wife. The farmers that owned the place, he just slaughtered everybody. So the culture after that was that once your keg of palm wine is empty, turn it upside down or lay it on the side so that Ogun will not see it and get disappointed and kill somebody. So when you do a lot of meditation in spiritual things, you'll be surprised at how some things connect. A similar thing happened to the Lord Jesus, but he doesn't slay men in his anger. But sometimes he slays a tree. He got to that tree and did not find any fruit. Please, I'm going somewhere. I'm building this in very slowly, but I want to just follow me. I want to emphasize the fact that he was a normal person, just like you. You came for Bible study. But the difference between him and us, actually we are supposed to be like him, is this. Before I get the difference, just get the scenario. He saw the tree, and in his disappointment, he uttered a statement. Now, why I say you should insert yourself among the disciples is this. Don't look beyond the fact that he's the Jesus you know today. So everything he did is scripture. You get my point? They were normal people that, you know, he used to make statements and his disciples would misunderstand. Because he was a normal person. Say, beware of the living of the Pharisees. He was trying to teach them something. Peter said that because we didn't take food. Leaven is yeast, all right? Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, which is sin, hypocrisy, you know? Well, once he says yeast, he says, okay, he doesn't want us to buy the bread that the Pharisees bake. So they said that he's angry that we did not bring food when we're coming. Now, I'm not talking about his response now, but I want you to see how the disciples saw him. They knew he was a normal person, and when he uttered that kind of statement, they quickly gave it a normal interpretation. And why did they think he was a normal person? Because he actually used to live normally. So when he got to that tree, he looked at the tree the way you and I will respond to things. You know, you hiss. Nonsense tree. Do you understand my point? No big deal. He just looked at it. Nonsense tree. No good better for you. And he just left. I did that one deliberately. That's why we speak around here. You understand my point? All right? In anger. He just said, no one will eat of you again. It was out of disappointment. People have tried to explain it was because the tree, all right, was not yielding fruit. What happened was, that's possible. I don't know. I don't know the details. But one thing I think I'm fairly certain about was that his response was spontaneous. Like a person would just look and say, what kind of useless tree is this? Person won't chop self. You not even feed produce. Are you getting what I'm saying? That was the response. Except that he was carrying the presence of God. And none of his words fall to the ground. The Bible tells us that his disciples noticed. They heard him. And Jesus was walking past that place later without thinking about the tree. He was not planning to think about the tree. He was not planning to look at the tree a second time. He did not at all have the tree in his mind. It was the disciples that heard him. It was the disciples that heard him. And when they heard him, they started watching out. And in fact, I don't know whether they were watching out or they were passing out. Somebody, maybe the Holy Spirit, just said, look at that tree. They looked and the tree was dead. There are different kinds of trees dying. This one, the Bible emphasized to us that the tree withered in that short period, I think it was just a 24-hour period, from the root upwards. That root, that tree died properly. So Peter looked and said, my father, this man must not get angry. I don't know whether you get my point. They have a saying like that in Western Nigeria. I don't know how else to say it in English. They say, Baba, Anisha and you. Those who understand Yoruba, go and decode it. It's a saying, you know. They say when they hail people, like you go to Lagos, the boy will tell you, Anisha and you, that this literally means that may we not offend you. And you say that to those who are very powerful. So Peter looked and said, my God, we must not offend this man. That with a passing word, he just looked at a tree and said, this tree, this is the end of your life. And he kept going. Then when the disciples pointed it out, he said to them, have faith in God. Now, I had this thought many years ago when I was a student learning the word of faith. Some people have criticized it, but I think it's actually true. I have the Young's literal translation here. When you talk about literal translation, it means Young tried to just give it to you the way he said it, without trying to make it clear to you. And what he said, of course, for those who do not know, the Bible has different versions for a number of reasons. is as men try to explain the old languages in which the Bible was written, different people have different depths of understanding concerning it. So as understanding will improve, they'll produce a new version. That's one. Then number two, I'm not going into details about it now, so as not to waste our time. But number two is that they want to bring the language to today's language. Why? One of the reasons, there are many reasons I don't read King James Bible as a standard, all right, unless I want to make reference to it. And my major reason is that it does not speak my language. It may sound like English, but it's not the English that I speak. So I don't want to learn a third language to read my Bible. So the English I already speak, let me get a version that, all right, speaks that English. The Bible I like most, you know, is New American Standard, because it's, for me, is the best balance between the two. It gives me the accuracy of the original languages, yet it speaks today's English. Another one I really like that, which is sweet, New Living Translation. That one, it speaks today's English, and it's actually a very accurate translation. NIV is also very good. New King James is also in that category. Good News Bible is also, I consider, it's a bit quite simple. I like for young people, all right, but it's also in that category. So if you are learning, you are thinking of which versions to use, these are my own recommendations. All right, things like Living Bible, Message Bible, I keep some distance. I get confused when I'm reading them sometimes. Well, what are you saying? Is that what Jesus said? My friend, wake up. Are you getting my point? Sometimes they water the thing down so badly, I'm unable to relate with what the person is saying. But of course, this is my opinion. All of them have different, have their uses. Do you understand? Again, that just by the way. Now, back to what I was saying. So the literal translation of Young's, he said that verse, that word, the words of Jesus there is, have faith of God. Not have faith in God, is have faith of God. Or to make it simple, we can say, have the faith of God. That was what Jesus said literally. There's a reason why that is important to me, and you'll see it in a moment. Please, I want you to follow me. This may actually be one of the most important things we've said in this series. So when Jesus came, he just said to that tree, casually, that's what I want to emphasize. He said it how?
Casually.
He was not praying about the tree. He wasn't. He did not put a knee down and say, Lord, I'm about to utter your word. I'm about to utter your word to this tree, and you will not fail me. In the presence of my disciples, you will not fail me. This tree is about to hear him, and you will hear it hot. There was nothing about it. It was just casual talk. But every word that he utters, he has to give account of. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. So with Christ, no talk was truly casual. As casual as those things must have sounded like, they were profound. They were filled with power. The same power that followed the killing of the tree was what raised Lazarus. And I've said it to you before, that Jesus said all this talk I'm talking before Lazarus will come out is because you are listening. And I want you to learn something from it. You've heard me preach about that before. I said he would have just gone there and he had prayed in his heart. You don't know when he said, just look at them. Lazarus, that's it. And he will go away. And even if Lazarus doesn't come out immediately, he won't look back. If Lazarus wants to come out after 2 days, that's his problem. He's caught Lazarus and Lazarus is coming out. Sometimes, you know, things don't have to be dramatic, but they are still just as spiritual. You hear what I said? If God says, let there be light, he says, let there be light, and he goes away. He didn't say, let there be light in the next 5 seconds. Please, follow what I'm trying to say. He didn't say so. He just said what? Let there be light. Sometimes, the light doesn't show for the next 1 year. It is not because the word has failed. It is because the word is alive and active. Alive means the word knows the best time for that light to manifest. I don't know what I hear what I said. Many of the times we are looking for immediate results is actually a sign of unbelief. The Bible calls it haste. And he that believes does not make haste. God can say, let there be light, and he doesn't look back. Let it take 100,000 years for the light to show, he will not be concerned a bit about it, except He needs the light immediately to do something else. I don't know what I get what I want to explain here. Why? You'll see the reason in a moment. So Jesus said, nobody will eat. It took that tree a whole day to die. Now let's assume the disciples. Now listen to what I'm going to say here. Assuming that the disciples left that place after 6 hours, we won't have this account. Do you know that? Because the tree wasn't going to die for the next 20 hours and dry up for another 4 hours. Give me 24. If he said that and left that region and went down to Capernaum, he said that and left that region and went down to Samaria. Peter wouldn't have seen it, nobody would have noticed it, and they probably wouldn't have recorded it in the scriptures. But let me ask you, would the tree still have died?
Yes.
Better dying. It still would have died seriously. I'm going somewhere, not this is my talk. When Jesus said, no one will eat of this tree again, he said it casually. But the words did not fail. The words still came to pass. When they pointed it out to him, he now began to teach them. He said, have the faith of God. What does that mean? Now, please, listen to the explanation. Now, listen to what it means to have the faith of God. Why I want to emphasize the faith of God as opposed to faith in God is that when you use the expression faith in God a lot of times, it appears as if you are praying. Do you get my point? I have asked God for it. It will happen. But the faith of God now, it's a habit. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of living. It's a way of talking. It's a way of interacting with life. That what kind of faith do you have? The faith that is generated by my interaction with God. The faith that is generated or that's an expression of the fact that I realize that God actually dwells in me. That's the faith of God. Are you following what I'm going to explain? That is, this is the faith of God. How are you living? I'm living. God is with me. I thank God. No, there's no problem. Why is he so sure? He's talking by faith. What kind of faith is that? That is the faith of God. Did he pray? No. It's not because he prayed. It is because that faith wraps him with God. He's intertwined. I like what R.B. Thyme said. I don't know how to pronounce his name, all right? Whether it's theme or time. It's spelled T-H-I-E-M-E, all right? How does I pronounce that? Anyway, he made a statement. When he was interpreting the scripture, when the Bible says that those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know the way we interpret in the modern day Christianity, most of the time we say that, what does it mean to wait on God? To fast and to pray, you know? But he said that no, that the word wait in the Hebrew, of course it involves all of those things, depending on which situation you're dealing with, but the word wait in Hebrew actually means that it's used to describe a rope. That how do you make a rope strong, all right? You have a strand, you twist a second strand on the first strand, and twist a third one on it. So the more strands you twist, all right, together, the stronger it is. So that word wait is that word they use for that twisting of rope together. So when they say those that wait upon the Lord means those who twist themselves upon the Lord. Do you get my point? That their lives are wrapped around God. They are the ones that renew their strength. Christians interpret the love and okay, now let us go and wait on God. We'll go and fast. But the waiting is actually a habit. It's the way I think. It's the way I make my decisions. It's how I plan my life. I plan it around the word of God. Those that wait upon the Lord, that's how they renew their strength. That is, their lives are woven with God. Everything they do, they wrap it around the knowledge of God. And that's what Jesus called the faith of God. And the Lord Jesus began to explain what that means. He said, this is how it is. Let's go back there. That Luke chapter 11. He said, have the faith of God. He now said, verse 23, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, verse 23, right? He said, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Now, please listen to this. There are two things there. If you say to this mountain, with a kind of mindset, a kind of condition, a kind of habit of life, you say to that mountain, be removed. He said, it will be granted you. He said, but what kind of heart does that person have? He said, he has a heart that does not doubt, but believes that what he does, what? Please say it loud. He didn't say what he has said. that a man has a habit. He knows that anything I say will come to pass. When that person now says specifically to a particular mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, he said it will be granted him. Before that, he had a habit. Now, you must understand, he had the faith of God. Now, I want to put this thing in context. Now, so notice what he was saying there. This person says to this mountain, but he's a person who understands as a habit that what I say comes to pass. Why? Because I carry the presence of God. I am speaking for God. That's why I read the story of Elijah. Elijah went to Ahab and said to Ahab simply, there will not be any rain, there won't be any dew except by my word. And he left. What gave him that confidence? We can have a long discussion about that. Maybe God gave to him at that point what the Bible calls the gift of faith. You see, it happens in the Bible by the diversity of manifestation. It's what they call the gift of faith. Sometimes it happens like that, okay? But what I just want to emphasize is that the man said it and did not have any doubt that what he said will come to pass. But Jesus said, when a man is going to do that, it is not at that moment. This is the problem with faith for a lot of people. The faith is mustered when they are in need. But they do not have the faith of God. I hope you're getting my point. They try to get, now what I mean is this, of course, which I'm trying to explain for the last few minutes, is that the faith of God is a habit. Is the way I reason, is the way I think. Well, this illustration is in my mind, let me use it. Long ago, God gave me understanding personally, now this is my life. I understood that the most powerful thing in the lives of my children are my words. The most powerful thing in the lives of my children are my words. Yes, that's a matter of fact. For that reason, the worst, and the day I said it, I pulled it back immediately. The worst I've ever told any one of my children, and I said it once. It was a question I asked one of my children. I said, are you deaf? That's the worst. Did you hear what I said? For many people, that's not a big deal. You asked a question. But hear me. God is my witness, is the worst I've ever told any one of them. My oldest will soon be 12 years old. So in 12 years, the worst, and it happened once. I can tell you. Earlier, I was so angry. I was in a bad mood. I told my, can you get me something? It was just upstairs for a long time. I said, I told you the blue shirt, something like that, all right? Hanging on the door. Are you deaf? The moment I said it, gosh, I was pained. I apologized to him later. I spoke to him later that you are not deaf, you can't be deaf. I've never called any of my children stupid. Never. Ever. Now, so I'm not talking about being a nice person. I can be strict. However, in all of this, I have never used a negative word. Not once. You've never heard me say things like, this child, I will kill you before you kill me. One, you are not going to kill me. Two, I am not going to kill you. None of those things are issues. I am just here to drive foolishness out of your life. That's all. The issue now is not, let me ensure you don't kill me. You are not going to kill me. Where will you get the power from? I prayed long ago before you were born that God, when you need Judas, send them to another person's house, not my house. None of my children is a Judas. Why? Because I begged God. I know in this life you will need some Judases to betray some Jesus Christ. I know. But none of my children will qualify. You are not going to kill me. You won't. For that reason, I don't utter such words. One of the things my wife used to use those days, she tell the children, is this a Jesus boy behavior? Because they go to school, you know, there, Are you in the Lord's army? Yes, sir. Are you in the Lord's army? Yes, sir. So, I will never steal from my mommy's pot, tell lies to daddy, beat up my younger ones. I will never fight in my neighborhood. Why? I am in the Lord's army. So my wife will ask you, listen, is this the attitude? In fact, she will actually make you stand and salute and start quizzing you. Is that the behavior of somebody in the Lord's army? And the child will say, no. Why am I emphasizing this? Because it's one area where God gave me good understanding. Early. For that reason, I don't. God has helped me with that and I give him the glory. That what I told you earlier is the worst. Worst negative word I ever gave any of my children. And I pulled it back immediately. It was so striking I remember it till now. Why? Because I learned long ago. Remember we discussed it here. Isaac said, I have sustained Jacob, your brother, with bread and with wine, with new wine. Why? He gave him words. I understood long ago, listen, what is most important in the lives of my children are the words that I speak. Believe me, they are more powerful than their mother's words. I'm the chief priest of the house. I'm the prophet of the house. That's what I am. For that reason, I understand that these words, they come to pass. We say, so that whoever believes that the words that he speaks, do you understand my point? The words that he speaks, not the one he spoke to the mountain. The one he spoke to the mountain is just the current experience. But the face of God in his heart is that he knows that anytime I talk, it comes to pass. Why? Because I carry divine presence. One of the things that drives divine presence out of our lives is because we don't recognize it. So we talk anyhow. We're discussing, do you know, Christians can't even crack bad jokes if they understand these things. There are enough truths you can speak and people will laugh. Yes. There are a lot of things you can say and people will still laugh, even if you're a comedian. Listen, no, you must understand the kind of person that God is making you and me into. You can't say I was just joking. No. Many years ago when I was in university, I read this thing around 1988, 89. And since then, I have not played April Fool. You know what they call April Fool? He said like a madman, that's the word, that throws arrows and firebrands. He says, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? If you have a King James, he says, was I not in sport? I read that thing when I was in university. I said, oh, sorry, April Fool, not my portion. Listen, Christianity, I told you, it has some rules, which are interesting. After, don't worry about going to hell. You won't go to hell, though. You know, I've been saying that thing. Unless you really have not truly given your life to Christ. Because today I was asking my wife, you know, we discussed some things. I said, some people, I wonder whether they are true believers. Some people go to church, it's a social gathering for them. Church is socials. Where do you congregate on Sunday for your socials? I'm a Catholic. It doesn't mean I believe in anything the Pope is saying. It's just that that is where my own congregation of social issues happen. No, I'm an Anglican. It's like saying, some other people just come out and say, which church is there? We say, Rotary Club. Because that, as far as they are concerned, it's just where you do your socials. If Christianity is not socials to you, it's not just family heritage. It is a personal thing. I gave my life to Christ. You're not going to hell. Will heaven come to the earth through you? When you open your mouth every day, you are babbling nonsense. Heaven can't use that mouth because God said, if I confirm everything you are saying, there will be atomic eruption. You know, I said something that, you know, Jesus could not have ever said to anybody, go to hell. No. He did not say it. Just be walking and say to you, go to hell, my friend. That guy is dead. He will say it and go away. He will say it and walk away. The angels will kill that guy. bundle his soul, open the door. Devil, one for you. Through the guy's soul, he said, why? The Lord said, go to hell. Where else will he go? That's why when God taught me this, some part of this a few months ago, I started answering people. If you are one of the people that relate with me, I teach you the word of God. When I greet you, I always tell you, it is well with you. It's my way of greeting. It's a deliberate thing I started some, maybe last year or so. I said, no, what is one? How are you? How are you? Okay, now you have told me so. So my greeting now is, when we are departing, I will tell you, it is well with you. You call me on the phone, when you're hanging up, it is well with you. It is well with you. I keep on throwing it out. It is well with you. It is well with you. It has become a habit, and I don't even think about it anymore. And I realized Jesus didn't have to think about words. He understood that everything he said came to pass. So he didn't play. Oh, listen, I pray we understand that we are carrying God. Therefore, when you receive your salary, he said, this money will soon finish. You know what happens? My Father in heaven. You don't have to remember you said it. The money is dead. If you understand this faith of God we are talking about, they give you 200 naira and you say it will be enough. I don't know whether you're getting my point. You just said to the money, what? It will be enough. Now, that's the problem with a lot of Christians. It is that day they want to now say, God, you know, this is 15,000. Everything we need is 150. Okay. In the name of Jesus, okay, let's go and sow some of it. They don't have the faith of God. They are panicking. Do you get my point? They don't have the faith of God. They are panicking. They are panicking. It's panic. It's panic. There's no faith of God in it. It's pure panic. He starts sowing a seed so that the money can multiply. And the prayers don't work. Because the fellow is, he doesn't have the faith of God, does not have the faith of God. God blessed me with that understanding long ago. One of the most powerful words in the life of a wife is the one the husband spoke. It's not start praying for your wife in the time of crisis. That's good, but that's not really the faith of God. That's desperation. But I'm saying understanding, look, that this is life. I'm emphasizing the issue of the faith of God. You understand it on a regular basis. This is how I live. I don't talk nonsense with my mouth. That's what we are talking about. You just understand that. So it is not as if, okay, when things are serious, now let us pray. That is the problem with a lot of let us pray. Because when we are not praying, we talk nonsense. Then when we now want to pray, we now want to muster a faith we did not have 5 minutes ago. So we'll pick a phone and tell all kinds of lies. Because the fellow is not sin. You don't realize when you lie with your tongue, you are making every word you speak ineffective. I don't know what I hear what I said. You think you are just telling lies. You are deceiving somebody. But lying to one person, it makes your words elsewhere ineffective. Why? Because the lie is a nullification of the faith of God. Christians, you know, one of the reasons why God doesn't allow his power to just flow is that the way we have been trying to use it, one little girl in America killed her shooting instructor by accident. That was a few months ago in Texas. The girl is, I think, either 9 or 11 or 12, something like that, a young girl. The parents took her to go out to the shooting range to go and learn how to shoot. The instructor made a mistake. Told the girl what to do and left the girl to pull the trigger with her own hands. When the gun began to recoil, the girl lost control. And of course, you know the way it is, the gun starts dancing around. So before the girl could do anything, she has, you know, shifted like this. One bullet went through the head of the instructor. That was his demise. The guy died. See why God restrains power in our hands? Our mouths shoot anyhow. Do you understand my point? Our heart, oh God. You know, if God allowed, do you understand? If Jesus had lived in Nigeria and turned to the head of state and said, this guy knows nothing, that's the end of it. Do you hear what I said? He just turns and says to the head of state, This guy knows nothing. The words of the Lord and every child of God is not commentary. It's spiritual power. So when he says this fellow knows nothing, what happens essentially as the angels, the evil spirit, they go there and wipe his brain. Why? The Lord said you know nothing. And if the Lord said you know nothing, you know nothing. You want to prove him wrong? No word from him drops and falls to the ground. If ordinary Samuel, not Jesus Christ, if ordinary Samuel has said to you, you know nothing, your head is empty. If there was something inside it, it turns to emptiness. Every understanding you have will turn to zero. One day I heard T.D. Jakes explain something. That was my first time of understanding this power of God thing. T.D. Jakes said, God cannot lie. We understand it that it doesn't say God does not lie. There's a world of difference between God cannot lie and God does not lie. Most of us, we does not lie. You understand my point? We do not lie. We do not lie. That's human beings. But we can. But we are training ourselves in godliness so that we don't. But I can assure you where God is heading for is where we can't. Again, people think that can't means that if you try to say the lie, it won't come out. Again, that is true. But there's a realm beyond that. And that was the one T.D. Jakes said that day. My first time of hearing it was so powerful. He said, God is so blessed. That's the word he used. That he can't lie. That if he were to look at you and say that your shirt is white and currently is black. If he says that shirt is black, is white. The moment we turn to look at it, it has become white. So that even if he wanted to lie, the power in his words, do you understand? The power is so great that when he says, that thing is white, you turn, it has turned to white. And for a moment, we thought it was black. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's God. That's why when people tell me that God doesn't change the past, I can't agree. They say God cannot change the past. You don't know the God you are dealing with. If I say this thing, people think that you're just talking. The fact is that when God forgave your sins, he wiped some things out of your memory. You so forgot them that actually they didn't happen. The problem is that people keep on arguing. They say God cannot change the past. So in their lives, the past can't be changed. Hear this gospel, even if you don't know how to understand it, just hear it. As somebody told that God changes the past. You know why? Because past, present, future are happening at the same time in his presence. That's the meaning of the word everlasting. Everlasting doesn't mean you live forever. Physicists know that there's no time once you leave this realm. Time is a physical quantity. When you come out into the spiritual realm, it vanishes. So God at the same time is scanning yesterday, today. That one Bible says that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. It means you are the same. You are in one spot. Today comes, goes. Yesterday comes, goes. Tomorrow comes, goes. And you are looking at all of them coming and going. If one goes in a manner you don't like, you call it back, you come back. It's hard for people to understand, but God changes the past. One of the errors, one of the fallacies that advanced people who have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they've poured into this world is this issue of psychology that tries to dig up what in your childhood that's disturbing you. They don't realize no matter what it is in your childhood, if the power of God flows into you, that's the end of it. Because it happened in your childhood, it becomes even easier. God, bam, wipes it away totally. And it totally has no consequence in the present. So as far as God is concerned, it never happened. A lot of people don't believe in God because they don't know what to do with the past. Bring them to him, he will change them. That word is deep. I know what I'm saying, but I'm not kidding about it. So when you say that God, D.D. Jakes was saying that time, he says, so if God tells you, well, if you hear that God cannot lie, what it means that if God tells you it did not happen, you know what it means? That's it. I don't care how much you think it happened, it didn't happen. Why? Because God is so powerful, when his words come forth like that, boom, that's it. Every occurrence is wiped away. Wiped away from memory, wiped away from existence, wiped away, just wiped, wiped. Wiped. Let nobody lie to you that God doesn't change the past. What do you mean? Do you know who you are dealing with? Why he doesn't seem to be able to do this? Because we can't accept it. We are talking about the faith of God. The faith of God. The problem is that Christians want to have faith when they don't normally have that faith of God. When there's problem, they suddenly want to start declaring. Listen, a mouth that lies cannot declare. The tongue that lies as a habit can't declare anything that will come to pass. How is it going to do it? It can't. Many of the principles we teach in Christianity that look like it's causing confusion is because I told you before, Jesus used to teach disciples. He didn't used to teach the multitude. Some people say that what Jesus said is that whoever. I said he did not say whoever to the crowd. He said whoever to the disciples. I've heard it preached many times. People say that Jesus just said whoever. Whoever doesn't matter. It's once you are whoever, listen to me. Whoever was spoken when he was talking to disciples. And listen to me. If you read that in my little book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. There's something I explained in there. That whole book was written on the concept of the ability to believe. When Jesus said that, if he shall say to this mountain, you know, there was something he said, verse 24. He said, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them and they will be granted you. Listen. Even though on the surface it appears like that was what he said, if you read in context, there's a word there that's missing, which reading in context will make it clear to you. Jesus was not giving faith as an instruction. He was giving faith. He was giving faith as a condition. That is, what he said is this: if you can believe, do you understand my point? That is, if you have the habit of believing, if your heart is in the place where it can believe, it's not that Jesus was telling an unbeliever, make sure you believe. And that's why that woman, that man came to Jesus and said, look, my son is saying, well, you know, what can, if you can do anything, do it for us. Jesus said, is it if I can do anything? No, it's if you can believe. It is if you can believe. He now says, all things are possible to the person that believes. It's a condition. It's not looking like, okay, now let us go and believe. It's either you can or you can't. I'm not talking about saying that in the kind of give up fashion. I'm explaining that, therefore, the assignment for Christians is to build up their faith to the place where the faith of God is a habit. So the faith of God is what? A habit. Now this is the point I'm making. Our emphasis on that, on the words that Jesus spoke and how the tree responded. And I took a long time at the beginning building up the fact that this was a casual talk. This was not spiritual talk. This was not disciples, sit down, I want to teach you something. This is not, is there money, let us pray. This was not even a time of let us multiply bread. No. This was just casual talk. He was just talking casually. What's the lesson for us in it? We must understand that God's plan for our lives is that we'll be so full of God that casual talk will come to pass. That's why with casualness, we don't talk nonsense about the government. Because you must understand, I've said to you before, in our school of prayer, this is war. What did I call it?
War.
What did I call it?
War.
Say it again.
War.
When I say war, there are agents of darkness. And there are angels of light. Everybody is an agent. Whether you've joined the witchcraft coven or not, you're an agent. It is what you are agenting. That's what the issue is now. Everybody's an agent. Christians often think that our problem is that the issue is that we are supposed to be running commentaries. They don't realize that, no, we are not running commentaries. We are issuing forth words in the conflict. The Bible says that take on the shield of faith and all of the way you can defend, as they now said, and then take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, there are many ways to interpret that. The commonest way we interpret that, take up the sword issued forth by the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God. That is true. But there's another aspect we must look at critically. He said, take up the sword of the spiritual realm. Then the realm of the spirit, what we fight with are words. That's what he was saying. That take up the sword that is effective in the realm of the spirit, which are words. And then as Christians, we don't just speak anyhow words, we speak only the word of God. That's the only thing we speak, the word of God. I'm looking at an issue here. So when you look at 2015 is coming, do you know people say it every day? This country will burn. You know people say it. And some Christians think that they just look at it and just say, either the good Christians will say, don't mind them. No, good Christians don't talk like that. Good Christians, they say simply, casually, you're on your bed. Someone say, Buhari said country will burn in 2015. You just turn and say, it won't burn. Doesn't know what he's saying. You just turn and then you continue sleeping. Did you notice that? You know what we like? We like to say, it will burn. We just knew. With the way price of crude is going down, it will burn. What will not happen? Then when you go to church, let us pray that it will not burn. In the name of Jesus, it will not burn. God said, you do not have the faith of God. These prayers you are praying currently, they are ineffective. Because for the last 5 days before this prayer meeting, what you have been saying every day is it will burn. You've heard me say many, when I say most Christians, their prayers, I've said it many times, that the prayers are not effective. And this is the reason. And Jesus said it simply, that the face of God is a foundation for getting results in prayer. You must, listen, he wasn't saying you must believe that what you said to the mountain will come to pass. No, you must be one who understands what you say normally. Let me use a word for today. They are supposed to come to pass. When the Bible talks about double-mindedness, it's not just that I want one thing today, then I want another thing tomorrow. That is double-mindedness, quite all right. Okay? But it's beyond that. It is that right now, I don't expect my words to come to pass. I tell my husband lies. I tell my wife lies. You understand? I tell my children lies. I tell myself lies. I curse things that are important to me. Do you understand my point? Things that I don't want to spoil. I know if I lose that job, I don't have another one. Yet every day I go there, I curse the boss. I curse the company. This our guy is a nonsense man, stupid man. Nothing good will ever come. This, what rubbish company is this? And I know if I get fired, Omo Walade. Then I go to church. I want to start praying. God says, oh girl, you are double-minded. Such a person does not receive anything from my hands. Please, I hope you've gotten my point. The point being, listen, God dwells in you. Amen. He said, this is my plan. This is my promise. I will dwell in you. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will be a father unto you. You will be sons and daughters to me. I said something at the beginning. In fact, it's good enough, it's time now. I said at the beginning that when the first time Jesus said, God is my father, and he said he is the son of God, the people said he made himself what? Equal with God. What does that mean? That simply means that he was going to be speaking for the father. And the father said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Whatever he says, hear him. And when God said that, you know what happened? All the trees heard the commandment of God. I don't know whether you hear that. The trees. When God made that utterance, it was not only an instruction for human beings. It was an instruction for the whole earth. The trees heard the commandment. So when Jesus said, no one will eat from your tree, from this tree again, the tree heard what the Father said then, that whatever he says, hear him. The tree said, I beg, let's die in peace. The tree by itself involuted. The waves heard the commandment of the Father. Get my point? The seas heard the commandment of the Father. The seas heard it. So that when the sea, you know, was disturbed like this, Jesus came and said, "Peace, be still." And do you know what? The sea heard the commandment of the Father and said, "Whatever he says, hear him." The sea said, "Guys, cool down before we disappear, before we disappear." And God said, "This is the same commandment I'm giving concerning your life. It's the same commandment. That I will be a father to you." Oh God, I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying though. God says, "I will be a father to you." What that means simply is that you will go to a particular sphere of life and utter words on my behalf. And I will speak to that sector. I will say to manufacturing, "This is my beloved son." Let's assume your name is Andrew. Say, "Andrew is my beloved son in manufacturing. Anything he says, hear him." We think human beings alone are supposed to pay attention to Andrew. No. So when Andrew gets into the manufacturing sector, and they said that manufacturing has left our country, it has moved to China, and he says simply, "It will be back." Did you hear what I said? Andrew will just say what? "It will be back." Now remember what I said at the beginning? Let there be light. Doesn't mean God is hustling. Let I come. No, Andrew may not even make one step, take one step towards bringing it back. But God has said concerning him, "Listen, anything this guy says, hear him." The price of crude will change to bring his word to pass. Governments will change. Policies will change to bring the word to pass. But God will never utter that kind of statement concerning Andrew. If every time Andrew wants to start a business, all he starts whining and complaining about is nothing works in this country. Every time a man tries to start a business, it doesn't work. No. Andrew will have failed a number of times, though. Don't forget. Because it's all about the trials of your faith. Yet, despite all those trials, he will have taken the word of God, obeyed the word of God, using prayer and every weapon to make sure that he doesn't disobey God. Then one day the Lord looks and says, "That commandment, that promise I promised concerning his life, it has now come to pass. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Manufacturing, listen to him. And casual talk becomes the word of God. I was saying something before, that when it comes to a nation, it's what? War. What did I call it?
War.
I have realized why God had to preserve people in a country and in every country of the world. Is that he has to have people that speak for him. God does not, listen, it is not the words that he speaks in heaven that will come to pass. It is the words that you and I speak on his behalf on the earth. That's why the prophet says, "Surely God does nothing except he reveals his counsel, his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets." Why? Because except Samuel prophesies, except Elijah prophesies, the counsel of God will not come to pass. So when he said, "Touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm," he wasn't talking about the man who's anointed to a prophetic ministry. He was talking about every child of God that have commissioned to that area of life to go and utter my words. Listen, let me tell you something. If you suspect that God has given somebody power, be afraid of that person. That's when it comes to challenging him. What am I going to say? If God gives you power, let's use that manufacturing as an example. If God gives you power there, if they give any minister in Nigeria power, authority, and it does not make policies that fit what you have decided in your bedroom, God will remove him. There's something I'm still researching on. I will finish the research one day. What the Bible calls watchers. He talked about Nebuchadnezzar being removed according to the decree of the watchers. Not the decree of the Almighty. According to the decree of the watchers. I told you that, remember our brother, MQ Abiola? You know why he did not win the election? Because some Christians said no. One of our brothers was in the meeting. Some brothers, of course, they are a network of believers. They said what? Who? Which country? They recalled to mind his sins during the days of OIC. The OIC crisis that began with Buhari and Ko moved into Babangida, they recalled his iniquities and said, no, God, this man will not rule in this country. I remember a word that one brother who was present there told us. He said, the men said, Lord, we cast down his star. The brethren said, Lord, we cast down his star. Babangida sense left him. The decree of the watcher said that guy will never be president. And the word of the Lord went to Tunde Bakare's mouth and said, somebody tell that man he will never rule this country. He said this on television. When SDP was ruling, you know, hot. He was their front runner. He said, these were his words. Are there no elders in that family? Somebody called that man to order. He will never be president. Then one day the word of the Lord came to him again. He said, NRC will lose, but SDP will not win. And there were only two parties contesting. And you know what I like about it? When I say man is a prophet, that's why I keep on praying for him. In Jesus' name, he will never win an election. I don't want that prophetic anointing diluted. I don't want it diluted. The man said this straight. God gave him revelation. He said, listen, two men are fighting for something. A man in uniform came and collected it from them. And an arrow from God struck that man down. Exactly what he said played out over the next few years. SDP was making noise. Obasanjo was talking to Abiola was making noise. Abacha came, give me the thing. Abacha ruled for a few years. Boom! He woke up one morning and he was dead. I'm talking about the watchers. Those men said simply, this man, you will never. They told him straight. You will never. And their reason was simple. They recalled to mind his sins during the OIC. He was among those pushing Nigeria into OIC. And they said, sorry, sir, you will never rule Nigeria. We don't care your intentions, you will never rule. If that man would have lived if he left that mandate alone. But since he was fighting the decree of the watchers, so God killed him. The Lord is good. Christianity, I say all the time, is not a joke. Most of the noise we make around these days in churches, we don't understand the power that works towards those who believe. We don't understand it. If you understand the power in the word, you won't joke with it. As a preacher, you won't use the word to raise money. Let me tell you how, if I have to raise money with the word of God, I'll tell you straight. I'll tell you straight. Go out and prosper and return with the spoils. That's all. Did you hear what I said? That word will energize you to go and prosper. I'm making all noise. Somebody's a special miracle because I'm looking for money. This thing is dynamite. Do you get what I'm saying? You know, it's atomic bomb. It's like you want to pull a house down, you go and put atomic bomb inside. You're mad. If you want to pull a house down, use sledgehammer, use small dynamite, put it in here and there, the house will come down. This word of God? No, you don't joke with it. You don't joke with it. You don't joke with it. The people that this thing has filled their hearts, he said, I have said, ye are what? Gods. And when he said, all of you are children of the Most High. And we've understood what it means to be children of the Most High now. I have said, ye are gods. That is when Elijah went to Ahab, he said to Ahab, listen, rain will not fall. I didn't say God spoke to me. I am telling you, rain will not fall. That was how Samuel. You know when God was speaking to Moses? He said, Moses, listen to me. I have made you a god unto Pharaoh. What that means is that Moses did not actually have to pray about anything again. I pray you get it. The instruction for all of us is that be careful how you use your words. It shows your faith, whether you understand that God is actually living in you and speaking through you. I was talking about nation. It's war. So when they say, hey, this will happen, just tell them straight, it will not happen. They think you have calculated. Do you know the price of the dollar? Do you know how much crude is going for now? Do you know how people have plotted? Sometimes when I hear Christians talk about Islam, man, it annoys me. I hear statements like, Islam is taking over the world. You don't understand. Once you say it, you're energizing them. Your utterance is what is energizing it. What should you say? It's simple. To the word and to the testimony. You go to Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Say, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord will hold them in derision. He will confound them. He will confuse their plans. He said, design a thing, but it will not prosper. Yes. That's how prophets talk. They don't run commentaries. When they are showing all the plans for Islamic takeover of the world, simply you utter a word casually. He said, design a thing, propose a thing, but hear ye the word of the Lord, it will not prosper. You will see Iraq turn against Iran. Syria will turn against Lebanon. All of them will turn against each other. Why? Because you said simply, design a plan, but hear the word of God, it will not prosper. Say, no weapon that is fashioned against his church shall prosper. Every mouth that rises against us in judgment, hereby we condemn it. That's how prophets talk. Not Christians gather and say, hey, from what Islam is planning, we are dead. Have people said, your children are going to go to Muslim schools. You know the way, you know me, I know the way I respond. When I hear such things, I say, no problem. The Bible says, strangers will nurse my children. Build the schools, they will go there. But hear ye the word of the Lord. You will not be able to convert their toenails to Islam. Yes. That's how I respond. That's how the church is supposed to respond. That's how the church is supposed to respond. Don't let anybody scare you. Go and read Psalm 2. Why do you think God gave us the scriptures? It's what we used to fight. That is what he gave us his name for. And God said, I want to dwell in you. You will be sons and daughters to me. I will be your father. Which means that each one of you, I send you to different aspects of life. Go in there and begin to drop words. And understand that, listen, let there be light. Doesn't mean let's check whether the light has come. Say it and walk away. Jesus cursed the tree and did not even realize he was cursing the tree. That's why God gave me that understanding, gave me that blessing. I'm sure I blessed my children like 10,000 times. Okay, let's not exaggerate. But many times in a day. I come back from school. Oh, welcome, daddy. They give you a hug. I pull your head close. Baby, you're a smart child. It's well with you. Just two words. And I don't even realize I've spoken. But listen to me. Not one jot of those words that I have uttered on those children will fall to the ground. Not one. Not one. I said to you before, the poor and the rich have one thing in common. God is the maker of them all. If I want my children to go to any school in the world, one or two things will happen. Assuming I don't have any money. Either they will be able to go there. Let's use Harvard, like people don't want to go to Harvard. They will be able to go to Harvard, or Harvard will come to them. Yes, if I decide. Either they will be able to go there, money will complete, the money will complete, or Harvard will come to them. And no, it's impossible. I don't have time now to start discussing it. It's already happening. Chinese people are doing it. Chinese people. They will make you bring the school to their country. The same professors will go there, give the lectures, and go back to the U.S. I finished my message. Hope you're blessed today. Yes. Quickly, let's say a word of prayer. It's 1 minute of repentance. Lord, this tongue, it don't drive rough. Therefore, Lord, I repent. And I say, Lord, have mercy. I rededicate this tongue to godliness, that is, walking as gods on the earth. He said, they know not, neither do they understand, therefore they walk on in darkness. What don't they know? I have said, ye are gods. And all of you, children of God, you are children of the Most High. He said, don't die like men, he was saying. Don't walk like just one of the princes of the earth. I have said, ye are gods. He said, Lord, my tongue is yours. It speaks godliness. It speaks godliness. It speaks godliness.